You ever been on the... Have you ever been near a person who's been on one of these, who's talking to someone on the other end of the line, of course, but all you hear is what the person next to you is saying? It's called listening in. It's called, it is what it is. You're hearing half of the conversation, and who knows really what's going on with the person on the other end of the call. You can make some assumptions. You can try guessing what's happening. But the bottom line is you're just hearing one side of the conversation. That is what 2 Corinthians chapters 10 through 13 is really all about. It is listening to one side of a conversation. It's Paul, he's the one that we're able to hear because he's the one writing this letter. He has a lot of things to say, and it's based upon some feedback he's getting from his audience, from people who lived in Corinth, Greece at the time. And sometimes it's a little bit difficult to understand exactly what the other side of the conversation is really all about, where they're coming from. But the passage we look at this morning, it's crystal clear. There is no misunderstanding. There is no mistaking where Paul is coming from. It's been building up over the past couple of chapters. Apparently, our listening to Paul's end of the conversation, we can conclude that he was having to set the record straight about who he was and what he came to do. There was a crisis regarding his character, if you will. He had some detractors in Corinth, people who weren't really part of the congregation there, but they followed him. They came after him, and they had some harsh words to say about him. And they did their best to undermine what he had been doing in Corinth all the time he had spent there. So remember, we've got 1 and 2 Corinthians in our New Testament, but if you read through these two letters, you know that there are at least two more. He refers to having written them, but there's no record of that that we can tell in the two letters that we have. But over a period of time, over at least four letters back and forth, we come to the last one, and we find that Paul is crystal clear about how we relate to God, how arrogant some of us can be in our deductions and our decisions regarding God's will, about how people fight and are in conflict over things that really don't matter one way or the other. And he does so by his own experience. You remember there had been this bragging going on, all of this bravado, if you will, people saying, well, I've done this, and God answered my prayer in this way, and he loves me more than he loves you because of what has happened in my life and because of what has happened in your life. And so Paul turns in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to set the record straight, to help us understand how to live. He picks up there in chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, verses 2 to 4, where he talks about an amazing vision. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, he was caught up into paradise, and he heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. Interesting. Paul is talking in the third person about someone who received an amazing vision from God. He described it in not in too many details, but just the words that he leaves out, just the details he leaves out make us wonder, what really happened here? Well, it's going to be very apparent that Paul is not talking about another person. He's talking about himself. But he's doing so acting like he's talking about someone else just to prove the point that he's not bragging about it. He does not depend upon these amazing, stupendous visions from God that he experienced from time to time. We don't know exactly what happened here, except that Paul is saying, if you're wanting to argue, if you're wanting to compete about how God speaks to this person or that person, let me just tell you, I've learned a valuable lesson, because there was a time, there was an event, there was a night when I laid my head down on the pillow and God appeared to me, Paul says. You notice he qualifies it. He says, I don't know if this was a dream. I don't know if it was an out-of-the-body experience. All I know is that God spoke to me in a way that was a miracle. You notice he says that this person, referring to himself, was caught up into paradise, hearing inexpressible words. Don't know exactly what to make of paradise, except in other parallel passages. Paradise seems to be that place where our loved ones go when they leave this life, in between what they're going to ultimately be at the resurrection. Paradise seemed to be an idea of a place of God's protecting of those who've gone before us in death. And if that's the case, what Paul is saying is, I was caught up in that place. I was caught up having conversations with people before the end of time, before God concludes all things with the resurrection. He said, that's how amazing this experience that I had was. You know, we need to learn this lesson. There's a valuable lesson that's outside the Bible. It's a myth. It's out of Greek mythology. It's called the story of Icarus. Icarus was a young man whose father, Daedalus, was a famous inventor. And King Minos on the island of Crete forced Daedalus to bring his son and to do some wonderful building projects, some monumental building projects for the king on that island. Daedalus did exactly what he was told to do. But when he was done, he wanted to leave. But King Minos refused to let him go. And as the story goes, remember, this is a story. It's not found in the Bible. But the story goes in Greek mythology that Daedalus invented wings. Wings that were made from bird feathers that were glued together with wax. And he taught himself how to hang glide, if you will be the picture I get from it. And he and his son Icarus escaped the island of Crete using these wings that the dad had invented. But the story says Daedalus was sailing on his wing, on the wings. He was flying. He was staying right on course. But his son Icarus grew too excited. He was too excited and too overcome by what he was experiencing that he flew higher and higher and higher until the story says he got too close to the sun. And the sun melted the wax. And the boy perished in the ocean. What's the lesson of Icarus? It's very simple. We should never be so arrogant. We should never be so hung up on ourselves that we think we know it all, that we think we're better than others. There's even business books written on the Icarus decision of how businesses can go so far at times and lose perspective on everything that they're forced into bankruptcy. The lesson of Icarus, as Paul might tell it, is don't ever be so arrogant to think that you have a corner on God's will and God's ultimate purposes, because you don't. And then Paul backs it up, speaking in the third person, referring to himself. Then he turns it on himself in a way that there's no mistaking his meaning. I call it a thorny issue. As he continues in verse 7, listen to what he says. He says, because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord 1, 2, 3 times that it might leave me. But he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I'm well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So what's happening here? It's obvious. Paul says, if you want to talk about someone who has had stupendous, mysterious visions of God, I'll tell you about one. And then he refers to an experience he had in his own life, but he's not so arrogant that he refers to it in the first person as he begins the discussion. He talks about it someone else, not him. But it was Paul. And Paul says, if anyone has received monumental visions from God, it's me. But if you also want to know someone who has experienced the heartache and the tragedy, the unexplained thorn in one's flesh, it's me. And it's obvious. Paul is saying, if I had not been careful, if God had not had a hold of my life in a strong and powerful way, there's no telling where I would have gone, where I would have ended up. I would have made so many ignorant decisions. I would have made so many boastings. I would have been so conceited and so arrogant that I would have missed out on the most important issues of life. But what God did is he placed in my life a thorn in my side. And the purpose of that thorn was to keep me humble. Many have tried to figure out what this thorn was. Nobody knows. Perhaps it was a medical issue. There is some supporting evidence in the book of Acts that Paul may have had cloudy eyes, cataracts that built up on his eyes, that this was the thorn. He calls it a messenger of Satan. He called it some type of evil presence in his life. Paul didn't really even understand it. He does not give us any more information other than what we just read. But did you notice? He prayed once? No. He prayed twice? No. He prayed three times? And you would think someone as close to God as Paul, someone who had was so in touch and connected to the power of the Holy Spirit in his life, that three prayers would have amounted to something. But it's very clear that three prayers did not produce a victory. They didn't. To think that they did is to miss his entire point. And here we have a couple of misunderstandings. One misunderstanding is this: God wants us to be healthy and unhindered. See, those who will look at this and say, well, you know, Paul prayed three times and God didn't remove the thorn. Well, there's something wrong here. There's something wrong with Paul, because God does not want us to be unhealthy. He wants us to be healthy. He wants us to be unhindered. And we miss the point altogether that God many times uses trial and suffering to bring glory to himself. And to sit here and to think that a person who is physically ill, a person who is suffering from an illness, whether it be mental illness or physical illness, to say that that is not God's ultimate purpose, that God wants us to be healthy and he wants us to be hindered. So if we find ourselves in that situation and we have prayed not once, not twice, but three times, then it's something that's wrong with us. Paul says no. But there's even another misunderstanding, a greater one, I think. And that is that there are some people who will look at a passage like this and they will say, the answer to a faith-filled prayer is always yes. Read that again. It's on the screen. The answer to a faith-filled prayer is always going to be yes. They even go so far as to say, don't ever pray for God's will to be done. When you pray for God's will to be done, you've already messed up your prayer. Because you know what God's will is. God's will is to say yes. God's will is to heal your infirmity. God's will is to make you to where nothing will ever be able to stop you. So even when you pray, don't pray for God's will to be done. You've already undone what he wants to happen when you pray that way. Can you believe that? That there are people who preach that kind of gospel? When all you have to do is go back to someplace like Luke 22, where it says Jesus kneeling at the rock in the Garden of Gethsemane, what did he pray? Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. No. It's not that you haven't prayed hard enough. It's not that you need more faith. But some are going to always accuse you. They will accuse me of that very thing. Well, Stephen, if you just could pray with more faith, you'd have an answer here, and that answer would be yes. Oh, Stephen, if you just had more faith, if you could just muster up whatever it takes from down deep inside, you'd understand that God's answer to you is always going to be yes. And yet we look at Paul. We look at one who had this amazing vision from God, who tempered it with, watch out. Don't build your life on the stupendous. Don't build your life waiting for one miracle after the next. For Paul, the thorn in his flesh was a reminder of his weakness. And that weakness is what I would call the most significant words that you will ever find in the Bible. The most powerful, the most significant words in Scripture. And it's just what God answered, how he answered Paul's prayer. What did he say? My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And all God's people said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. And all God's people said, amen. You see, to possess the very power of God, we have to be weak. Now, I'm not going to point fingers here and say, well, the part of you that I don't like has got to be the fact that that's the thorn. And you cannot say that about me. We cannot compare ourselves to the life story of others around us. Now, we look to one another for encouragement. We gather as God's people, looking forward to the day when the coast will be clear and we can take care of these and put them where they belong, which you can just imagine where that would be. Somewhere far away. But in the meantime, what do? We understand and know that God's power is ultimately seen in our weaknesses, in our failings, in the fact that what the world may call weakness and the world may call failure, we understand and know because we look to Jesus, our Lord and Savior, and we see the example that he set for us. So what is the purpose of these thorns? What's it really all about? Think of it in this way. Thorns remind us it may take time to see God's ultimate purposes. Thorns remind us that it may take time to see God's ultimate purpose. I remember I used to spend the night with my grandmother on my mother's side of the family, Bertha Gill. She lived in North Little Rock. And my brother Jerry and I would go and spend the night with Willis and Bertha, our grandparents. And I remember one time Grandma brought out a flower pot and she had gone to the store and picked up some seeds. I don't remember what it was, but she had Jerry and I plant seeds in these clay pots. And then we watered them, set them outside. I got up the next morning and I went in and said, Grandma, it didn't work. It's a failure. There's nothing there. Can't even tell we buried a seed in the flower pot. And I remember Grandma just smiling and saying, Stephen, it's not going to happen overnight. It's going to take time. Well, I didn't want to hear that. We planted an apple tree and it was supposed to be full blown the next day. I mean, anyone with any common sense would laugh at something like that. Even I have to laugh at myself for thinking that, but that's really what I thought. But then again, how many times do I think when I've prayed to God, why hasn't he answered me now? Why hasn't he given me permission today? Why hasn't he healed the hurt? Why hasn't he removed the thorn pronto? Because thorns in and of themselves remind us that it takes time. Thorns also remind us what we're meant to be, not what we are or what we were. Think about that. Thorns remind us of what we are meant to be, not what we were or what we are. See, I think that's a great way to look at this. I think that's what Paul ultimately had to do. He had to realize that a road to Damascus experience where he was struck blind when Jesus introduced himself to him, of all the insults and all the beatings and all that, those things we read about and even read here, where he says, I am totally fine with persecution, with insults, with all that list, distresses, difficulties, everything. Because it's just a reminder that this is not forever. It's not for eternity. There is a bigger picture. And this is not what I'm ultimately going to be. We're all going to be changed in an instant, the scripture says. We will be like Jesus. But thorns in the present life remind us of that. That the pain we endure is not forever. Thorns also remind us that giving thanks is always appropriate. Think about it. When are we to give thanks? When things are going well? Well, of course we're supposed to give thanks when blessings come our way. It's what the scripture teaches. But the scripture equally teaches that we are to give thanks when things don't go our way. When God doesn't answer our prayer as he did with Paul. Not once after a prayer, not twice, three times praying. And his answer was not what he ultimately wanted until God began to work in his life and to change his heart and to change his mind and to change his spiritual DNA to understand that thorns were in and of themselves a call to be thankful. Do you believe that? Martin Rinkert was born in 1586. He died in 1639. He was a pastor of a church in Ellenburg, Germany. Pastor of a church in Ellenburg, Germany, when in the early 1600s, Germany was saddled with, guess what? A pandemic. A pandemic where thousands of people lost their lives to a virus. We don't know what it is, what it was. It's beside the point, but it's documented in history. Look up the 30 Years' Wars in German history and you will find a mention of Martin Rinkert. During that pandemic, records show that he officiated 4,480 memorial services, one of which was for his own wife. Can you imagine that? 4,480 memorial services, one of which your soulmate, your spouse. What did Martin do? Well, we know he died at a pretty early age himself. Born in 1586, dying in 1639. But he penned a prayer. He wrote out a prayer. A prayer that turned into a hymn. And you know, it's amazing to me. I'm not a music historian by any means. But it appears to me that many of the hymns that we hear today that talk about praising God, that talk about how wonderful and the blessings that God gives to us, that they're actually born out of sorrow. They were born out of tragedy. I guess one of the most famous ones is the hymn that we sing from time to time, "It Is Well With My Soul." The background of that hymn involved tragedy and tremendous loss. And so it is with a prayer that a German pastor wrote out toward the end of his life, having lost his own spouse in a pandemic. The title of the hymn is "Now Thank We All Our God." Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices, who wondrous things have wrought, in whom his world rejoices, who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love that still are ours today. All praise and thanks to God the Father now be given, the Son and Holy Ghost supreme in highest heaven, the one eternal God whom earth and heaven adore. For thus it was and is now and shall be ever. Now thank we all our God with heart and hands and voices. Father, we come today to give thanks. We come today to acknowledge that when we think there's nothing to be thankful for, all we need to do is open our eyes, open our ears, both physically and spiritually, and we'll be drawn to prayer. Father, I thank you for Paul's honesty in our passage today. I'm thankful that he taught us a valuable lesson, a lesson about humility, a lesson about loving others, a lesson about putting others first, a lesson about arrogance and the danger of it. And so we ask that you bring us to a point of decision, that if the thorn is there in our sides and we've prayed umpteen times, that we change our view, we change our attitude, we change our perspective, and we give thanks. It's in the name of Christ we offer this prayer. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. For God speaks, and then he gives us an opportunity to respond. And that time of response is now. We're going to sing a closing song of worship. And I want to ask you, right where you are, right where you stand, that if God is speaking to your heart, that you open it up and respond. It could be that you're here today and you have never understood that choice of crossing the line of faith and becoming a follower of Jesus. Let us help you. Let us pray for you. Let us encourage you. Maybe you're looking for a place to call your own, a church where you can belong. In these days of pandemic, joining a church is taking an interesting turn. We don't do it the way we normally used to do it, in a public invitation. But that invitation is still for all. It is still public. And joining our church is just a choice that you make, and we can pledge our church family to pray for you and to encourage you. So if uniting with our church is what you want to do today, I want to encourage you to make that step right now. But then for most of us, maybe it's this aggravation, this thorn in the flesh, whatever it might be. Understand and know that in Paul's life, in your life, in my life, it's all the same. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is seen in weakness. What does that mean for your life? How would you change what you do? How would you adjust your attitude? Let God lead you right now. Let's stand together.